Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, Relation Slips. This five-week series takes a look at the slippery spots in relationships where they can be damaged if not navigated correctly. It helps people to identify and avoid these potential slips and then regain a foothold when the relationship has slipped, all through a focus on Jesus and His gospel. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Today we're going to be starting a new series called Relation Slips, and I'm excited getting to work on this, and this will be the first. It's going to be a five-week series, so it'll carry us through late May, and we'll be looking at a number of aspects on relation slips. And today's is called Manipulation Slips. It's about manipulation, and we'll be talking about how that can slip up relationships as we go through. Today's text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. I'll be using the New International Version. You can follow along in your Bibles, or if you've got the YouVersion app or one of those, and you can always look up here on the screen, and we'll have the text. So hear now the word of the one, the only God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, in the staff meeting the other day, I was recommending we begin this series with a poll asking how many people in here have ever had a slip-up in a relationship. But the staff told me that was a dumb poll question, that you all would answer yes. And I said, well, what if we ask, has anybody ever avoided some relationships because of problems like that? Which they also said was a dumb question, because we've all done these things. And that's why, as we thought about doing this series, it's something every human being can relate to. Christian, unbeliever, anybody can relate to having problems crop up in relationships. And so in this series, we're going to be looking at a number of problems that can crop up, and we're going to be talking about how to identify what those problems are, how to avoid the problems, and then when we inevitably find ourselves slipping and falling over that particular issue, how do we regain our foothold? How do we get back up and restore the relationship? Because our God is not a God of throwaway things. Our God redeems. Our God reconciles. Our God restores. And so He doesn't want throwaway relationships. He doesn't want relationships that last until problems crop up. And they always crop up. He's a God who wants relationships that last for generations, not just days, weeks, or months. So we want to talk about that. Now today we're going to begin with a teaching that's really a little different than all the others in the series. And it's really the foundation of all the others. Today we're going to be talking about what's your motivation and what's my motivation when we relate to other human beings. What are we looking for in the relationship? What is driving our behaviors? And the problem we're going to identify today, the slip in relationships today that we're going to be identifying, is the root cause of all the other problems. If we don't address this one, we can't address the other ones. Now, that's a tall task with what I've just said. I hope we can address that from the Word of God and see that. So today, the relation slip we're talking about is manipulation. And so let's start by trying to spot the relation slip of manipulation. Now, I picked a text in Philippians 2 for this teaching, and the reason for that is because the book of Philippians is dealing with relational problems more than any other book in the New Testament. they're at the heart of why Paul is writing is because there have been some relational schisms in the church there. I've taught on this many times before. You can look up on the internet and see the stuff. I'm not going to go through all the proof of that. You can see it in Philippians 4:2, where Paul directly pleads to two ladies to be reconciled. But you can see it woven throughout. He's dealing with this issue of fractures in relationships. And even this famous passage, this is one of the most famous passages in the book of Ephesians that we're looking at today, about Jesus, who's in very nature God, you know, giving up his divine prerogatives and becoming human and being obedient even to death. And, you know, therefore every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Well, that text that we think of and people are aware of, it's really there for a particular purpose regarding relationships. Paul is dealing with this, and he's bringing up these truths about Jesus Christ because of relational issues. So let's look at how he's doing that. And the first thing Paul wants us to understand as he's diving into this is the importance of motives in relationships. Paul says our motives are what can cause real slip-ups and problems. Notice in verses 3 and 4 of our text, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." So Paul's dealing with motives. He's saying, look, you can act, and the same activity can be driven by different motives. It could be that your activity is being driven by selfish ambition. It could be that your activity is being driven by your own interest. Or it could be that your activity is being driven by humility and the interest of others. So what is driving your actions? And so Paul is telling us, look, you cannot act out of selfish motives. Whatever your behavior is with other people, there's a danger that your behavior could be motivated out of selfish motives. And our actions have to be driven not just by our interest alone, but also by the interest of others. Now, Paul doesn't say that our interests play no part, but he says you can't let that be the only concern and the only issue. There has to be an outward focus regarding the needs of others. And Paul then goes on and says, coming to the famous passage regarding Jesus, he says, let me give you the supreme example of what I'm talking about. This is verses 5 and 6. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So notice there what he's saying is I'm telling you, don't act out of selfish ambitions. Don't just consider your own interests, but rather I want you to act in humility and I want you to consider the interest and what's the needs of others. And he says, here's the best example of that. Jesus Christ, who is God, does not act out of selfish interest, but rather puts your interest and mine first. He does not act out of selfish ambition, but rather out of humility. And he doesn't consider just his own interest, he considers ours. Because, of course, if you think about it, if Jesus had considered just his own interest, would he have ever become man? And in fact, not only did he become man, he took the very nature of a slave, Paul says, a servant. This is what he took, and he became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Paul's point is Christ's humility isn't just that he comes from heaven, just that he becomes human, just that he's born to a poor family in a backwater province. No, it's that he lives an entire life of service. He is humbled throughout his life, and then he ends his life on a cross fit only for a criminal. Paul says, that's how Jesus acted, and that's how you got salvation. And so, that which drove Jesus, a focus on the needs of others rather than his own, because he had no need for the cross. We had a need for the cross. Okay? Selfish ambition would have never led to the cross. Looking out for his own interests would have never led to the cross. But Paul said, that's what marked his entire life. And if that's true for Jesus, it has to be true for us. And so, there are two basic motives that can underlie your actions or mine. Manipulation or ministry. Notice in verses 3 to 5 how Paul puts it again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. The problem there is it's focused on itself. Paul says you can have a motivation that is about what is good for you. And then down in verse 4, don't only look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So Paul says you can either be selfishly motivated or you can be motivated by the needs of others. That's the two options that are in front of you and I. We act out of selfish motives, which I'm calling manipulation, and I'll explain why in a moment. Or we can act out of a motive to help others, which I'm going to be calling ministry, and I will define that. So Paul is saying in this whole passage, look, be like Jesus. He's a minister, not a manipulator. Now, why am I using these terms, manipulation and ministry, and what's the difference? I want us to think through this. What does that look like if I'm acting out of selfish motives rather than motives for others? What is the difference between manipulation and ministry? Well, manipulation is going to be characterized, and the left-hand column here, you're going to see a number of them. Manipulation is characterized by trying to get others to behave a certain way for my own benefit and my own reasons. Ministry is changing my own actions to serve another person's deepest needs. You see the difference? It may even be the same action the other person is doing. The question is, am I desiring them to do that for something for me, or is there a desire for what is their need? And is the focus trying to get them to change, or is the focus that I'm willing to change? Another area, manipulation is we in essence become gods who have to be served by others. And in ministry, we receive from God so we can serve others. See, when I try to manipulate you, here's the bottom line thing. You need to serve me. Because after all, the universe should revolve around who? Me, right? I know none of us really think that way, right? See, that's what Paul's getting at here. See, and notice here the example of Jesus. Who's the one person that could act like he was the center of the universe? But he didn't. You and I have no business acting like the center of the universe, but very often we do. And in manipulation, one aspect of that is I can say, I'm a God, you should serve my needs. In ministry, I say, look, I'm not the center of the universe. And in fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to receive from God so I can meet your needs. We'll come back to how that plays out in a minute. One last area that it can play out in is sometimes I treat the other person like an idol or like a god, thinking they can meet my deepest needs. Sometimes I manipulate you, not because I'm trying to act like I'm God, but because I'm really acting like you're God. And I'm thinking, I have a need, and the only way this need can be satisfied, Lord knows Jesus is not going to do it. We're not quite that blunt in our thought process. But I need you to meet my need. So I'll manipulate you. It can get quiet in here, can't it? How many of us have ever done this? This drives our behavior. Ministry, on the other hand, says, you know what? I know my deepest needs are met in Jesus. And therefore, I am free to serve you. Whether you give me anything back or not, I can serve you because Christ is meeting my needs. So notice these, and these will all be out on the web. You know, you can grab them later, but notice here the difference between manipulation and ministry. And it's critical that we see this and that we learn to respond to this correctly. There's a difference between manipulation and ministry as a motivation. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes here from a guy named Larry Crabb. We use a book of his called The Marriage Builder in our pre-marriage counseling. And so these were originally written for marriage situations, but they apply to all relationships. Listen to why this is so different. Manipulation is selfish ambition, and ministry is love. Larry Crabb says this, to be primarily motivated by the goal of winning a response from one's spouse or from anyone else that is designed to satisfy one's own desires, however legitimate those desires may be. The question is not whether my desires are legitimate. The question is, what am I doing to try and get those desires met? However legitimate those desires may be, is a violation of love and therefore wrong. Love is essentially defined in terms of preoccupation with the other's needs. Hear what he's saying here. There's two basic motivations. In this case, he's talking about marriage. I could do this with marriage. I can spend my relationship with Linda saying, how can I get you to meet my needs? And Linda can respond and say, how can I get you, Brett, to meet my needs? Who predicts trouble in that relationship? Huge, huge problem in marriages today. Love says, here's my preoccupation. Jesus has met my needs. And therefore, my desire, Linda, is what are your needs? And how can I take what I have received from Christ and use that to meet your needs? And she says, you know what? My needs are met in Jesus. The things I really got to have, whatever you're doing, you can be a complete bonehead, Brett. Jesus is going to take care of me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to receive from him. And what are your deepest needs and how can I meet those needs? Two radically different ways of approaching relationships. Larry Crabb goes on and he talks about why manipulation is wrong. And here there's a phrase here in the middle that will probably burn our ears a little bit, but it's so important to see. Whenever the goal of our behavior is essentially to change the other person, whether the change is good or bad. How many times have I justified manipulating somebody because what I want is good? It's the right goal. But what Larry Crabb is saying is that's inconsequential. That doesn't enter into the equation. The point is I'm trying to manipulate the other person. So notice he says, whether the change is good or bad, we are wrong. Unless there is the purpose of communicating love based on an awareness of the other person's needs, we qualify as manipulators, not ministers. Now, this is a hard thing. Picture yourself in a relationship with someone. Let's say whether it's a parent with a child, or I've even got a coworker or a neighbor, and I think I know what would be good for them. If they would just learn to behave this way, it would be so much better. I have two options at that point. I can pray for them, seek Jesus for them, or I can set about my path of trying to figure out how I can get them to do what they just need to know how to do. And when I do that, who am I making God? Me. I know what's best. You need to do what I think you need to do. And the point that Larry Crabb is getting at, it doesn't even matter if I'm correct. I'm now in the place of trying to manipulate another person into correct behavior. And friends, that does not work. Ever. You know some big examples of manipulators in the scriptures? Is the Pharisees. Many of their rules, Jesus was keeping the rules, but the problem was they were trying to force that upon other people. And Jesus said, you can't do that. Life does not work that way. And boy, have we created all kinds of problems. And the church is full of that particular thing. Our goal may be right, what we're after, the action may be even a good thing, but our method is entirely wrong. And it doesn't matter if the desired outcome is correct, if the method is wrong. The ends do not justify the means. And the means of manipulation is wrong. And we all know when you discover you're being manipulated, who says, oh joy, this is wonderful. Nobody likes being manipulated. Nobody. But we all try and manipulate other people. So that's what it is. How do we avoid this? How do we deal with manipulation? How do we try and avoid it? Well, the first thing in avoiding the relationship of manipulation is I have to recognize manipulation. Because the problem is, when I'm sitting here and saying this, we can all recognize where we've done it, but we go along doing it and even justifying what we're doing and thinking we're doing the right thing. We're not catching what we're doing. We don't usually wake up and say, I feel like manipulating somebody today. But we end up doing it, especially with those closest to us. I never, as a father, said, I think I'm going to manipulate my kids. But boy, did I spend time doing it and perfecting it to a fine craft, I might add. So first thing is I have to recognize it. So I want to encourage you this week, if you can, you know, hit the website or whatever, download that thing. Think through the difference between ministry and manipulation. and ask yourself in your relationships, which is characterizing my behavior? What's driving me and what I'm doing it? We have to learn to recognize manipulation when it arises in me or in others. I can't avoid this slip if I'm not recognizing when it's happening, if I'm not recognizing when I'm doing it, and I'm not recognizing even when the other person is doing it. Some people run around feeling guilty all the time because they're being manipulated by somebody else. And then they feel guilty that they don't like the relationship they're in, but the reason they're not liking the relationship is they're being manipulated all the time. And the way out is to recognize manipulation's what's driving this relationship, and so we have to do it. And we have to understand, learning this difference is essential to Christ-likeness. If you and I are going to be like what Paul's telling us in this passage, you've got to be like Jesus. You've got to learn the difference between ministry and manipulation. One more quote from Larry Crabb to hear on this. Counseling that does not concern itself fundamentally with changing the goals of people from manipulation to ministry, and that fails to bring spiritual resources to bear in accomplishing this task, amounts to nothing more than instruction in congenial manipulation. That is a painful last sentence. Because I can be a very congenial manipulator. I'm a talker, I get along with people, and the whole time I can be trying to get my hand in your back and control you. And what he's saying is if we don't learn this, if we don't deal this, all the other talk, all the other instruction, everything else we would go through in this series is nothing but helping you be a better expert manipulator, which is not what you want to be, nor is what I want to be. And then we're doing all the right steps and wondering why the relationships still don't work, why we keep slipping up. Because if we don't deal with this issue of manipulation at the beginning, there's no hope. All the other steps are just congenial manipulation as opposed to bald-faced manipulation. You know what? At the end of the day, I'd rather you just be open and honest about it. Really. Now, how do we handle it then? Well, the answer is going to be you look to Jesus. He's central in this. Notice again, Paul says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition, vain conceit, and humility, consider others better than yourself. Don't look only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude has to be like that of Jesus. Okay? This is not just me being a preacher and saying I need to bring Jesus into it. That's exactly what Paul does. Paul says, here's a problem. You can act out of selfish motives, manipulating, or you can act out of other people focused motives, which is ministry. And if you want to know how to do this, you got to look to Jesus. Jesus has got to control your attitude. So Paul points to him because he's telling us Jesus is the example of ministry rather than manipulation. This is why he goes on. Notice your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6, if you can hit the next slide, Beth. He says, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He says, Jesus has these rights. They are there. Unlike you and I, the rights he's being tempted to claim are actually his. He is in very nature God, but he does not consider that something to be grasped. It's not something to be held on to. Jesus says, I will lay that down. Not as deity. That's one of the hardest things in the humiliation of Christ. At every moment, full divine power is there. And at every moment, he chooses to not exercise it. All the way into the garden, when the disciples are wanting to stand up with their paltry attempts to save Jesus, he says, don't you realize I could like call on like 12 legions of like big burly angels would show up right now and wipe this place out? There's not a question of if I've got the power, I will not go that path. Not what I will do. And so Paul tells us you've got to look to Jesus. He looks out for our good rather than his own, and he does not manipulate you or I. He drives at our deepest needs. The Pharisees manipulated. The Roman powers that were in control manipulated. Jesus did not. How did he work salvation for you and me? Was it by manipulation or was it by ministry? There's no manipulation at all. He does not behave in that manner. So Paul says, pay attention to him. But more than that, and I want us to get this, more than just seeing Jesus as an example, we're being pointed to a vital relationship with Jesus. If you and I are going to move from manipulation to ministry, you have to be secure in Jesus Christ. And you don't get that from a philosophical statement. You don't get that from a statement of beliefs. You get that from a vital ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so notice in the passage, I'm going to show you the verses right before and right after what we've read. And notice how Paul's driving to a vital relationship with Jesus. In Philippians 2:1, he says, look, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, not a theological understanding, a vital union with Jesus, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, notice all the relational terms here, love, fellowship, comfort, union. He says, if you've got any of these things, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. You see what Paul's saying is look, if you are united with Christ, if you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if Jesus' love is at work in your life, you don't need to act out of selfish ambition. But see, folks, if I don't have that, if I'm not experiencing that, boy, manipulation starts looking really good. Because I got these needs screaming out. And if I'm not going to the place that they can be met, namely Jesus, I'm going to start looking to you to meet them. And that's not good news for you, nor is it good news for me. Now, notice afterwards as well, when he finishes the section where he says, you know, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Here's what he says in the next two verses, Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, in light of what I just told you, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This section closes with sanctification in view. Because Paul is saying, look, if you're going to learn to not act out of selfish ambition and out of vain conceit, if you're going to learn to be ministry focused rather than manipulation focused, you got to recognize you need to be letting God be at work in you to work out your salvation. You are given what you need in Christ. But if you're acting out of selfish ambition, there's a root thing going on there showing you're not recognizing what you've been given in Christ. You're not receiving what you've been given in Christ. And so the answer is you got to press back into Jesus so that God can be at work in you so that you're not trying to manipulate others and so that you're not being manipulated by others. Because I haven't brought this out as much, but you know, it's a real temptation. Sometimes I don't mind if you're trying to manipulate me because what you're really kind of saying is I'm God. And you need me to meet your needs, and that makes me feel good about me. I can meet your needs, rather than saying, actually, I can't meet those needs. And so we have to press in to Jesus. Now, how do we regain our foothold? Because we've all found ourselves in this morass, and in fact, this is one we find ourselves in constantly. How do I get my foothold back? What do I need to do? Okay, the key in doing this and everything I'm going to be saying here is moving from manipulation to ministry mindset. There is no simple, here's three steps and you'll never manipulate again. Because this is an issue of the heart. I manipulate because there's needs and gaps in my heart. That's what leads me to manipulation. And so the only answer is I got to go back to Jesus and I got to be getting those things filled up. It's not a simple three steps, do this and everything will be fine tomorrow. It's going to require me working through and understanding what manipulation is, what ministry is, and then going back to Jesus. Now, when I'm the manipulator, what do? When I recognize, oh man, this is me. This is how I treat my spouse, my children, my coworkers, my neighbors. I catch myself manipulating them. I'm saying one thing, but what I'm really wanting, I've got underlying motives. How do I handle that? Number one, first step, we have to pray and ask Jesus to show me what God is causing me to behave this way. What underlying thing is going on that is making me try and manipulate other people? What do I think I need that Jesus isn't giving me? Because that's why I manipulate. I think I have a need here. Not just a want, it's a need. Somehow Jesus isn't giving that to me, so I need you. So in this relationship, I'm now going to manipulate you to get to me. What is that thing? Because that's a false motive and idea. Because Jesus is going to take care of what I need. And I don't have to manipulate you to get it. So what is it I think I'm not getting? What do I fear that causes me to manipulate other people to get my way? Sometimes it's a fear. I think if this thing happens this way, oh my word, this would be awful. So I've got to manipulate you because we cannot go down that path. And so have launched 1,000 bad parenting techniques. It's what we do. We operate out of fear. Let me give a couple examples. Have we ever felt abandonment? If I go through it in life, people have abandoned me. Maybe it was my parents when I was a kid, or past relationships, or employers at work, or whatever. But my experience is when the going gets tough, people cut me loose. What will my response be if I'm operating out of that fear and I don't believe I'm not really receiving, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you? Those are words, but that's not what's resonating in my soul. If I'm operating out of that fear of abandonment, what am I going to do if I start getting the slightest idea you might be leaving? I'm going to manipulate the daylights out of you to do anything to keep you to stay. Or I'm just going to build huge walls up around me and not let anybody get close at all. But in either case, abandonment is causing me to manipulate you to please, dear Lord, stay near me or stay away from me. In either case, we're not going to have a normal, healthy relationship, because what I fear at the end of the day is I'm always abandoned. I see this all the time, folks. And it's a real one. And the only solution there is I got to recognize he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Abandonment does not define my existence. Another example. How about if I believe that somehow at the root of it all, God is a tit for tat God? And if you do the right thing, you get good life. But if you do the wrong thing, he's looking, he's waiting, and he's going to get you. In other words, I'm kind of like Job's friends in the Old Testament. If I'm a parent and thinking that, and say my teenager or early 20-something child starts to do something that I know is biblically not good and accurate and right, but they're not listening to me, but I know God's going to get them, what becomes a strong temptation for me to do? Am I content to pray, seek Jesus, and I've spoken my piece? Or do I start trying to find ways to manipulate them into doing what they need to do? This is a real temptation for parents. Because we've moved out of, see, all kinds of stuff can come in here. When they were young, they just did what I said. And if they didn't, I could just pick them up and make them do it. And now all of a sudden, they're bigger than I am, and picking them up doesn't work anymore. And fear and God's going to get them can motivate me, rather than saying, you know what? No, that's wrong idea at its root. You get the ideas? I could keep fleshing these out. But what is that thing down at its core that's going on in my heart that's making me say, I've got to take control of this situation, because if I don't, this train is coming off the track. Second area is, besides praying and asking Jesus to help me understand that, make a conscious decision to recognize the underlying cause and not act on it. Just recognizing it's there, knowing that I'm acting out of fear, or knowing that I'm acting out of this sense of abandonment, doesn't make that sense of abandonment or that fear go away. It's still there. We all know that, right? You hear a sermon, you walk out the door, and you say, I'm not ever going to do that again. And then you get in the car, and like, you know, 9 hairy demons are sitting in the car with you saying, oh, they're all going to abandon you. It's what we do. And I have to recognize when that voice speaks to say, no, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Or no, God is not a cosmic judge just out there to wait until the first slip up and he's going to get them. I'm not going to listen to that. That's not the heart of my Father. If it's with my children to 1,000 generations, he is faithful. I claim that promise. You've got to do the work of recognizing when it comes up, because if I don't and I let that voice keep speaking, what am I going to do? I'm going to go right back to manipulation. And then the third thing is pray and look for concrete ways to serve. Notice Paul says, don't act out of selfish ambition, but go the other way. The best antidote to manipulation is service. If I'm busy serving you, I can only do one or the other. You can't manipulate and serve at the same time. Okay? So the best way to stop manipulation is to consciously say, God, what is the real need of this other person and how can I serve them? Rather than trying to manipulate them, I want to set my heart and my mind towards serving them right now. Show me that need and let me actively, positively engage in service. Let me give you a little practical tip, friends. If we just stay neutral and I'm not busy and being about serving other people, your go-to mode since the Garden of Eden is manipulation. And so is mine. So the antidote to manipulation is I have got to be actively engaged in service. Because otherwise, we're going to default back to manipulating other people. And then when I do this, and despite these best efforts, I fall, and I catch myself manipulating, what do I need to do? If I've manipulated my wife, I need to do, you remember Fonzie on Happy Days? You know, I was wrong, right? Those words that are so hard to speak, I have to go and say, yeah, the thing you felt in your back, that was my hand back there doing this again, babe. I'm sorry. I was acting out of a wrong motive. Would you please forgive me? And would you call me on this? It's got to be repentance. So if I'm manipulating, that's the things to do. Pray, ask Jesus, show me, why am I doing this? Make a conscious decision when I feel that thing, when I hear that voice go the other way. Consciously come up with a plan and actively engage in service and then repent to the other person whenever I fall back into the cycle. Now let's go to the flip side real quick. What happens if somebody else is manipulating me? This is the more likely one because Linda is a real manipulator. We're going to edit that out of the tape before she hears it. Now, what if somebody else is manipulating me? I realize that there's several steps. Number one, I have to do the work myself. Sometimes they're manipulating me because I'm sending all kinds of signals I want to, because I want you to believe I'm the answer to your needs. I have to begin by saying, I'm not the answer to your needs. And that should be an easy one for you and I. You're not the answer to anybody's needs, nor am I. Jesus is. And especially their deepest needs, we are not. We cannot be codependent people. And very often we are. I've got people that are trying to manipulate me because I'm asking, I'm wanting them to do it because it keeps me central. Now, that's not always what's going on, but first off, I need to ask myself, am I acting as if I am the solution to this person's problem? And if that's the case, I need to repent of that and say, I'm not. I'm not the solution to your problem. Secondly, I need to pray for the other person. Before I do anything, God has really been speaking to me about this recently. We are too quick to come up with our plan of action, to talk to 9 other people to get them praying with us, and to do everything other than to talk to Jesus about what's going on. If I'm being manipulated by somebody, I need to go to him and say, Lord, something is, and not, Lord, strike them down, or Lord, there's a reason. They got the same reasons they manipulate that I do. There's something going on in their heart where they're not receiving what you're giving. Jesus, open their eyes. Jesus, let them see all they have in you. Go to prayer. And then thirdly, when I'm in actual thing and the person's wanting to do it, I need to start pointing them to Jesus and saying, look, I can't do that for you, but Christ can. Not in some glib way, but pointing them to Christ. And that may be, if they're a believer, that's encouragement. If they're not a believer, that's evangelism. But every one of us has got a hole inside. See, here's the reason we manipulate. At the end of the day, you and I all have this big hole inside that's meant to be filled by Jesus, but I spend my days trying to stuff other people in there, which is a painful process for you and a frustrating process for me because it doesn't work. Okay? We got to point them to Christ. If they're believers, encourage them in all they've been given in Christ. If they're not, This is a great opportunity to try and say, you're looking for something, and what you're looking for, let me tell you where the answer's found. And it's not me. And it's not somebody else. And then the last area is set clear boundaries and don't cross them. If another person manipulates you into doing things and you find yourself going and being overextended and doing this, you need to, before Jesus, say, what can I legitimately do to meet this person's needs? And then what is them trying to make me God and I'm not? And here's a boundary, and I'm going to do X, I'm not going to do Y. There's been lots of good material written on that. You can read those, but I encourage you to recognize that if somebody is manipulating you, now notice the answer is not flee the relationship. The answer is pray for them, point them to Jesus, and then have boundaries and just say, look, I would love to help, and I'm going to help in this way and this way and this way, but I can't do this thing you're asking for. And all of the guilt complexes and manipulation in the world is not going to alter that. Okay? Now, the last thing under both of these, and then we're going to apply the word, which is today really going to just be coming to the table, is we have to trust God. This is what makes this so hard. I manipulate, and you manipulate. We do this because we don't really believe God's going to meet our needs. And we don't think God's really going to honor. If I lay myself out for you, and I am vulnerable for you, what am I afraid is going to happen to me? Yeah, I'm going to get nailed in this deal. I mean, who's looking out for me? What's going to happen? At the root of it all, we have to trust that God will honor ministry rather than manipulation. And notice how Paul closes the section on Jesus. Jesus, who went down, 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 giving up every right, being focused on others. Paul says, therefore. What therefore? Because Jesus did this. Because Jesus didn't act out of selfish ambition, but rather looked to the interest of others. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a thing where theologians will even draw arguments where Jesus had his glory. He descends in the humiliation of Christ, which ends all the way on the cross, and then after that he is exalted all the way up to the ascension. But the amazing thing is he's exalted to an even higher place because he's now the God-man. He is the only way to redemption. That's what God does, friends. Paul's giving that as an example, not that you and I are going to have every knee bow and every tongue confess. But Paul is telling us, look, if you will act not out of selfish ambition, but rather looking to the interest of others, you can trust that God sees. You can trust that God knows. Now, let me point out to you, did that mean that God saw and delivered Jesus so he didn't have to go to the cross? I'm not selling you snake oil. Is it possible you will extend yourself to others and they will misuse you? Yes. Here's what's not possible, that you will go into eternity and God will not have noticed. Is eternity true or not, friends? Is this life really, really short? And eternity is really, really long? Or not? Does God really, really watch everything you and I are doing? And does it, as with you as his child, to bless? And will God say, I saw you lived with a manipulative spouse, or you served under a manipulative boss? And you extended yourself anyway. You didn't manipulate back. You served. I see. Enter into eternal joy. Either true or not. If it's not true, once again, let's go home. We're wasting our time. If it is true, that needs to drive how I behave now. Because God does see, and he will bless those who lay their lives down for others. There is a freedom and a joy here, friends, to say, Jesus meets my needs. Not in some, you know, pious sounding way. He's what I need. He's going to take care of me, and therefore I can extend myself to serve other people. And I don't have to go about manipulating to try and get what I want and need. Jesus is going to take care of that. If we really believe that, God honors that. Now, we come down to how we apply the word. There's going to be plenty of application this week. I trust that you can go back and think and work on how much am I acting out of manipulation. But if what I'm saying is true, that the root issue in all of this is our relationship with Jesus, then I can think of no better way for us to apply the word this morning than to come to the table. Because it is here at the table of Christ, it is here in relationship with Jesus that our needs are met. Our essential need, friends, is Jesus and the gospel. That's what you need, and that's what I need. And so this morning, we're going to come to the table and we're going to receive grace. We're going to receive Jesus and the gospel, and we're going to receive grace. You remember that passage where Paul says, I've got this thorn in my flesh and all this stuff is going on. He said, but God spoke to me and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness, not your strength. This is Paul, who had a lot of strengths and a lot of gifts. But God said, what you need to realize is everything you have is in my grace. Everything you need is in my grace. So this morning, we're going to come to the table, and I want to encourage you to realize, and I'm going to be realizing, his grace is enough. The things that I am so tempted to believe lie outside his grace, and that becomes such a huge temptation for me to manipulate other people, this morning, let's lay him at the table. Let's leave them here and say, Jesus, what I need is you. And I need you to meet me, to feed me, show me your grace that I can live a life of serving rather than a life of manipulating. Amen. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, you do not have to be a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church to participate at this table. It is the table of the Lord Jesus. It's not ours. We freely invite you, if you are a Christian, to participate in this table. That means that you trust your only hope of salvation is what was in that text this morning. Jesus, who was God, became man. He lived for us. He died for us. He bore the wrath of God in our place. And he offers us salvation, not because of any works that we do, but purely because of his grace. If you believe that, come to this table. If you don't, you should really let it pass, because this is a meal for believers. It's a meal where we're meeting with him. I want to encourage you here as believers, receive from the Lord this morning. Ask him to show you. And if he reveals an area where you've been manipulating because, Jesus, I haven't really trusted that you're going to meet this need. There's been this void there, and I don't think you're going to see it and meet it. I've been acting out of this fear. I've been acting out of this sense of about whatever the thing is, confess it to him. And ask him to start ministering to that. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the sufficiency of his death, until he comes. Father God, this morning, we come before you and we recognize that we have a tendency, Lord, to look to other places, to other things. Father, we did it in salvation. We sinned and we thought we could cover ourselves with some fig leaves. How pitiful. And yet, Father, I have become a master at fashioning fig leaves and ways of trying to meet my own lack and my own needs. Lord, this morning we stand at this table humbled as we recognize all we need is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that was given not because we manipulated you into it, but because you gave it freely. Father, we ask this morning, Father, I ask for all of us here in this flock, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Show us, fill those places where we have lacks and wants and fears and hurts. Let us see that all we need is Jesus. I ask in His name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.